Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this and other opportunity to provide it for us to gather together, recognizing that these times are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the information that we need to have to understand the spiritual battle that we face in the devil's world, recognizing that we are in the world and not of it, and that we're to deploy your word as a means of deploying your power into our experience, thereby glorifying you. And so as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of Mark in Mark 10, 21, 22, where we left off and actually kind of took a detour into the doctrine of the poor. And this is where Jesus told the rich man to sell everything he had and give it the proceeds of the poor and follow him and have treasure in heaven and basically become one of his disciples. And, of course, this would have been, he would have been a latecomer to the picture here, because Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to go to the cross within just a few weeks. So this guy really had his act together, doctrinally, in the sense of understanding the Mosaic law. And, of course, the problem he had was grace and understanding the principle of righteousness not coming from the law. But that was not an unusual problem for Jewish people to have, because they had fallen for the lie that they could become righteous by means of the law. And, of course, that becomes one of the biggest things that Paul addresses in his writings to the epistles. He especially in Romans, he really addresses that, and we'll touch on some of those passages in the next little while in our study. So because of his statement and his mandate relating to him following, selling everything and giving it to the poor and then following him, we made the case that this was a unique calling and have taken up the study of the doctrine of the poor. And we've seen that in this doctrine of the poor that the believer isn't expected, generally speaking, to sell everything they have. They are to become believers in the status quo that they're in, and to maintain in that status quo according as God prospers them, of course. And then they have a responsibility to the poor as well as a responsibility to themselves. And that God's system inherently creates a prosperity because of people functioning in integrity. So God honors his word, and when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they become the custodian of that word. And as a result, if they conform to the road and actually follow along as Christ would have them to, then they are not going to be poor, even if they are. Now, that's a principle you have to understand. You know, Jesus was characterized as having no place to lay his head, and yet he was simultaneously, in a sense, the richest person on the earth. Why? He was perfect. So he could have absolute confidence, and he did have absolute confidence, in his Father's provision in the moment. And that has to be the way we become in our lives. Not that it's not fine to have assets. It is. But that's the point is, it's being poor or rich is really a mental attitude, ultimately. But a chronic poverty, as it exists in the world today, is an artifact of negative volition to the Word of God. It's that simple. And if you want to, we're going to take up the case shortly here, where God's provision for poverty is explained in Corinthians, how God can reverse trends of the world or the nation, as the case may be, and bring about a status of prosperity within that group of people. And it can be done anywhere, and it can be done anytime. Issue is simply the communication of God's word and positive volition towards that communication, because God honors his word and he will always come through for those people because of who he is. It's always about who God is. It's not about who we are. It's about who God is. Because as we saw in Israel, the mandates related to Israel's economic plan, which they really never actually implemented completely, was, I am the Lord. Do this because I said so. And when you honor me, you will be blessed. It's that simple. And it's that way with us. So we ran out of time last time when we were looking at God's plan, or starting to look at God's plan for reversing the downtrends in history that, left unchecked, will create poverty for everyone in the church age, including the poor. You know, the ultimate source of poverty is war. And, of course, the reason war is a great source of poverty. In fact, if you look in Revelation, you have the horsemen of the apocalypse. The sequence of events start with war. And so from that, you end up with lack of food, and then you end up with people dying. You know, the whole process, it starts with war. Or actually, it starts with false doctrine. the first source is false doctrine, and then you have war, and then you have famine, and et cetera. Okay, that's the sequence. But the false doctrine is actually the first place. So the more people submit to false doctrine, the greater the probability of war, which then destroys capacity. Remember, war just kills people and breaks things. That's the point of war. So you end up creating, everybody becomes poor, but some people suffer worse than others just because of their position. And of course, if you're a believer, God's going to provide for you regardless. So this reversal can occur anytime there's spiritual leadership communicating God's word and a responsive positive volition towards God's word. And when this occurs, a pivot of mature believers begins to form. So again, that's why I make the case that it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what race you are, what gender you are, none of that matters. You simply have to have positive volition to the word of God. And when you do that, God automatically is going to put you on a path where you're ascendant. Now, it may take a long time because you're maybe digging yourself out of a really deep hole, but nonetheless, you're going the right direction. The pivot of mature believers becomes the basis for reversal because their thinking aligns with God's truth rather than Satan's lies and deceit, and results in their making right decisions and actions rather than wrong decisions and actions. See, what's happening in our country today is we are compounding bad decisions on top of bad decisions. And rather than recognizing that the bad decisions are the cause of the problem, they're saying, no. It's because somebody else had a problem. It was their fault. So we're in a serious, I made the case here. You know, if you look at the talking points that the administration's useful idiots are using as they give speeches in the commencement services, they're all going back to blaming the failure of the administration on racial inequality, believe it or not. So what is that? That's the classic protocol: self-absorption, self-deception, self-justification, denial, projection. And if you want a postcard for that today, look at what's going on. Because that's what's going on. They're self-absorbed. They've deceived themselves. They're justifying themselves. And as a result, they've got to blame somebody else. And so the excuse is that they're compounding these bad decisions, and the reason this isn't working is because it's not fair. You say, because someone, the House of Representatives opposed us, and they didn't let us carte blanche implement our policies. So they're making this excuse. And that's going to be what's going on in the next couple of 3 years before the next presidential election. That's going to be the big mantra. You know, why we couldn't implement our policy was your fault. Okay, that's what it's going to be. Because that's arrogance. That's the definition of arrogance. So rather than changing and doing the right thing, they're compounding the wrong decisions. The believer's attitude towards God's word under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation, determines the course of history through the church age. And we reference 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." That's the answer. It's simply orient back to the integrity of God and the protocols explained in his word. Now, of course, this is speaking of Israel, but the principles are timeless. They address any group of people in any time. And if one follows this protocol, then God's going to come through for you. Believers come in all callings in life, including very humble origins and inferior natural ability. But believers are not classified as low-life scum of the earth, except when they prolong their stay in Satan's cosmic system and become as useful idiots for destroying the nation. So again, as goes believer, so goes the client nation. So the problem in our country today is believers. Failure to persistently and consistently orient to the Word of God. They're getting caught up in contradictions. Religion, legalism, emotionalism, you take your pick. But that's where, unfortunately, the most of believers are living. They're not orienting to the truth. In fact, Paul talks about the fact that people will heap unto themselves teachers who will teach them what they want to hear rather than holding to sound doctrine. And that's a characteristic of a declining client nation or otherwise. It's characteristic of a decline. And the same thing happened in Israel. Jeremiah railed about this. And they hated him because he kept telling them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. So they had false teachers tell them what they wanted to hear. Of course, in the end, what would happen? Well, Nebuchadnezzar showed up and he took the place down. Where Jeremiah was true. In the meantime, where was Jeremiah? Well, they got so mad at him, they welded him into a cistern. You know, they had this cistern underneath the city, and they put him in there, and they closed it off, and they welded it shut so he couldn't get out. They dropped him food. And Nebuchadnezzar had his people actually extricated from there. And he was free to go. Of course, the rest of them were hauled away as slaves or killed, one or the other. But you see, what Jeremiah said, though, happened, is the point. So all the bad news was true. And the point isn't making the bad news an issue. The point is, turn around. Change your mind. That's the secret. Change your mind. That's all. So during the church age, the church, the royal family of God that is comprised of every believer in Jesus Christ, determines the course of history by their attitude towards Bible doctrine and the plan of God. As it relates to the use of God's power through the application of His Word under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. So when you think about God's power, God's power is deployed, we're going to see how it's deployed in weakness, as well as God's power is deployed into the devil's world by means of His Word. That's why we harp on doctrine so much. Because the Word of God is the mechanism that God has utilized in the angelic conflict to address volition. Remember, volition is the issue. What think you of Christ? What think you of Christ thinking? Those are the issues. Okay, those are the big issues. The only issues that really matter. And so what is that? That's data. Simply information. So God's Word that therefore becomes the means of His projecting His power into the devil's world. Now Jesus came, as it says in John 1, as the personification of that Word. So God encapsulated the Word, put it into a man. Now, of course, this man had multiple functions, including going to the cross and resolving the sin problem. But he was also the personification of the Word. You see, that's where it starts out. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Then it goes on to talk about the Word. Well, God had been projecting His Word into human history from get-go. It started way back in just out of the, after they got him out of the garden. It started in the garden, actually. God's Word is always communicated, and it was always set aside, laid right alongside Satan's lie. The two were set right juxtaposed or laid aside each other. And people had a choice. And they always do, and they always will. Okay, until, of course, eternity comes, at which point those who have chosen correctly will have life with God forever, and those who have not will be separated from God forever. That's the definition of, you know, the lake of fire is the second death. So that's what it means. They're separated from God. Remember, death means separation. So right now, believers' deployment of the Word of God is how God's power is deployed into their experience, into their nation, into their family, into whatever, into their workspace, into their personal lives. It's all about orienting to the Word of God, which is why that's why doctrine is so critical to understand or to be able to utilize. This means that Jesus Christ, who controls history, for Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3, if you want to refute global warming, these are the passages. It doesn't matter. Then take them to this verse. Jesus Christ controls history. So it warms up, big deal. I personally don't believe it's happening. I mean, there's no experiential data to prove it. In other words, they haven't taken a thermometer and set it out here and had it change. And it hasn't changed for over 17 years. So the world isn't warming up. But let's assume it is. So what? Jesus Christ controls history. So if it's warming up, He's got a reason for it too. And it's not my business. And I don't care. It's not bothering me any yet. And I'll move if it does. So that's the issue. So if you like saying, that's the reputation. And global warming's whole agenda is simply a matter of trying to control people. That's it. That's nothing more than that. Trying to create fear so that you can control people. Remember, fear is never a proper motivation. And when anybody is ever trying to control you or influence you by fear, uncertainty, and doubt, it's manipulating you with satanic thinking. Run. Anytime you see that. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt is not leading you to where you want to be. What does Paul say? You know, these things, think on these things. Whatsoever is of good report, whatsoever is of positive things. Those are the things we're to think of. And then why is that? Not because our environment is good. No. It's because Jesus Christ has solved the problem. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you may well have, we may well have to endure some adversity, but it doesn't really matter because God is working through it all to our highest and best. Romans 8, 38 passage. So he's delegated some control of history to believers. That control is a function of their volition towards God's word. So that's how they've deployed God's omnipotence into their experience. Negative volition results in things getting worse. Positive volition results in things getting better. So again, you can look out the window and determine what the average volition is at the moment. And right now, it ain't looking pretty. Okay, so the only person you can affect with this is you. And maybe you can evangelize someone else if the opportunity presents itself. But then again, that's opportunities have to be presented for that to occur. So for the most part, I've noticed lately, most people are negative. But the ones that are positive show up out of nowhere. And there are people that are positive that show up out of nowhere. So there are still a few. I have made the case that when negative vision, and this is, again, this is a analysis of the scriptures, and a case I make that isn't directly spoken of in the Word of God. And it goes, it relates to no man knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man, the second advent. But there is the function of that is a relationship with believers in the church age. And so the case I've made is this, that when negative volition becomes irreversibly locked, in other words, people become implacable, not changing, and nothing will change them, on a global scale, and there is no place for the pivot form, God terminates the church age with the exit resurrection. So that's because remember, we've watched the client nation and the pivot propagate across Europe, around in circles for a while, and then across the English Channel, and then across the Atlantic. Okay, that's kind of over 2,000 years. That's kind of what's happened. Where's it going from here? Well, there ain't no place. I mean, there's no space right now where there isn't pretty much locked in negative volition or what appear to be. I mean, that's my opinion, but that's what seems to be the case. So we're right now living in the final frontier, if you will, in my book, of the pivot, unless something major changes that we don't know about. So where does it go from here? Well, if there isn't some other place for it to go, which means there's no existing government there that's locked in negative to the Word of God, and show me a government that's not on this planet right now, I don't think you can, there ain't no place to go. So what can happen? Well, it can chase its tail around the United States for a while, okay, like it did in Europe. So there could be a formation here, a change in things. Who knows what can happen? Lots of things can happen. It can get real interesting. Or the exit resurrection happens. We don't know which. So it doesn't matter because we are going to be sustained no matter what happens. It's going to be difficult maybe or interesting, but not impossible because it's the power of God that protects us. So, anyways, once volition becomes irreversible, locked in, and people are implacable on a global scale, then there will be no place for the pivot to form or persist. Because remember, when this happens, the pivot comes under fire. It's not unlike what happened with Noah and the ark. I mean, why did God have to get Noah and the ark out of Dodge? Because if they kept on living there, they'd have been dead. All right? So God played chicken with Satan. And he let him get him down to 8 people. And he put those 8 people on a boat in the middle of a desert, basically, where there'd never been any rain, hardly. And they said, this place is gonna flood. And the people just laughed, of course. But it happened and they all died except for the 8. And that's kind of what has to happen here in the church race. It's gonna reach a point where God's gonna say, well, this is the end of the chicken game, and we're out of here. And then he's got his next fan. He's got to work with the Jews then after that. So that's got to get lined up as well. So this means that the believer's attitude towards God's word produces prosperity and blessing or discipline and adversity for their nation. Again, we're talking poverty. We're talking about the poor here. The poor always suffer the worst when bad things happen because they're in the weakest position. And again, a believer is really never in the weakest position because they're what? Protected by the power of God. So they may not have a lot, but they don't need it if they don't have it. They have what they need, is the point. Believers are therefore the watchdogs of freedom. So the principle here is that believers are the ones that carry the country. Now, the believers in the United States are under assault right now. Big time. You take a stand with Christian values right now and see what happens to you. I mean, I do it all the time because I like getting I like to harass people. You know, and I like to pick a fight. That's fun. Not that I'm supposed to, but I kind of enjoy that because I like to harass people. The doctrine of election establishes believers into classless society. This is the church. It's the only place equal privilege and opportunity really exists. Now, they're trying to create that in the world today, you know, by making, you know, it's insane with all the reverse discrimination that's occurring. But whatever, in the church there is a classless society in a spiritual sense. Now, it doesn't mean people... James harasses the crap out of the church about the fact that they prefer the rich rather than the poor. We actually talked about that. So there was a lot of judgmentalism within the church regarding these things. But before God, it's classless. Now, we're supposed to get there in our thinking if we understand God's word, but we don't always get it. But before God, everybody is equal. That's the principle of the royal family. So it's a classless society. And of course, unfortunately, people are trying to create that within a nation, which isn't going to ever work. Within the church, where every believer has equal privilege and opportunity to impact history and determine the historical trends during their lifetime on this earth. So we have the opportunity. And it's an unlimited opportunity. There is no limits on the power of volition of believers in the church age. We've talked about that. Remember, the church age is an age of no prophecy. That means there is no determinism. Determinism simply means that there's a predetermined outcome. None of that. There's no prophecy to fulfill because there is no determinism. Prophecy creates determinism. So anytime you got Israel playing around, you've got something going on with the line of Christ or something related to Israel's identity or their mission, and there's always some determinism because there's always prophecy. But in the church age, there's no prophecy. We know the beginning happened to Acts 2, Pentecost, and we know that the end is indeterminate. So anything in between, it can be as big or as little as we want it to be. Well, as big or as little as our volition lets it be. That's it. Volition is the only limiting factor. And so we limit God's grace as it's conveyed, not as it's available, because God's grace is infinite. That he conveys his grace through believers and through positive volition to his word. So that becomes a limiting factor. How many people have positive volition to him? That's it. And so you want an uptrend. I mean, so you go back in our country, into our history, and back into the time when this country was formed, and when the people ran out of Europe and came over here running away from tyranny, and they set up shop, they were looking for freedom, and they saw the principles of God's word that worked. And that's what they deployed into our Constitution, into the founding documents of this country, which are being discarded and, you know, eschewed, considered to be trash by the present rulers. But whatever. It's their loss. It's our loss, too, but whatever. Again, we elected them. At least some of us did. Believers are composed of every class of society, but the majority come from the lower classes, per 1 Corinthians 1, 23-31, which we'll look at here. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block to the Gentiles' foolishness. So this is Paul setting up the cross, which is really one of the most important events, if not the most important event from our perspective in history. Because why? Well, the cross was where God worked his reconciliation magic. It's where he judged Christ for our sins and where we received the potential of receiving his righteousness, which sets us up with everything. So it's the Jews stumbled over Christ. That's Isaiah 28:16, a stumbling stone. And then the Gentiles considered it foolishness. So nobody liked it, naturally. The thoughts of God are not the thoughts of man. That's what it says. So, but this was God's solution to the problem, the only solution, a substitutionary spiritual death on a cross, where he could spend 3 hours judging Jesus for the sins of the world, and thereby propitiating himself. And that was what made it all possible. And again, that's why there's only one name by which anyone can be saved. There's no other reason. It's because God solved the problem in Christ. That's it. So Gentile client nations have many races and religions, but only one culture. Multiculturalism is a satanic evil designed to balkanize and destroy the nation. And you see that happening right now in our country. When you have a single monolithic culture, it's not that people can't come from other places. They can. And generally they're welcome. Especially when a client nation is ascendant. When a client nation is ascendant, it's able to absorb the influx of people who have positive volition to the new culture and become amalgamated within it. And so they become part of the culture. Now, they do bring their specific identities and things along with them, but they really identify with the new. They don't try to maintain the old. Now, in a declining client nation, it's the other way around. First of all, the nation cannot stand the influx of new people, and because it isn't capable, it's arrogant. And secondly, the new people don't adjust. They want to maintain their own stupid ways when they show up here and make this place just as bad as the place they came from. They just don't know that. That's what's going on. So balkanization never plays. It destroys the nation. And to the point where political correctness and multiculturalism are promoted, and they are, it's a satanic evil. It's designed to destroy the nation. Remember, Satan's job, we're going to see Revelation. Satan's whole mission is to destroy the nations. Why? It's one of the bulkheads of freedom in divine establishment. I mean, think about it. The world is the Titanic. And if the Titanic had bulkheads that actually went all the way up and down like they build them today, the water wouldn't have splashed over and it wouldn't have sank. But no, we're going to be cheap. And so we're all going to make them go up most of the way to the ceiling because we think we can pump the water up faster. But then they hit an iceberg. And it ripped a hole in the side of the ship all the way back. In fact, if they had hit the iceberg straight on, they would have survived. But no, we're going to try to miss it. And so they tore a crap out of a fourth of the ship on the one side. And guess what? The bulkheads kept filling over with water and eventually it sank. Of course, that's what's going on in the world today. The bulkheads of nations are being corrupt, collapsed, and we're going to be what? International. Well, that's the tribulation. And right now, you and others like you are the ones who are creating the nation, the bulkheads within the nation, preventing that internationalism. So again, balkanization is bad. But to those who are elected to privilege, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, when you understand what's going on with God's work through Christ, you understand the infinite wisdom that's there that goes past any understanding of the natural person. Because no one would ever think about that. Imputing him with our sins so that you can impute us his righteousness or your righteousness? Woohoo! Now that's pretty cool. That's what he did. You see. The power and wisdom of God. It's because God's power was deployed on the cross, you see. When he judged his son for our sins. Believers, therefore, have the privilege of influencing what the trends of history will be. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, that means there is no personal plans or desires that a believer can have that compare with what God has planned for their lives. In other words, we have no plans that even come close. God has a better plan. He beats our plan altogether, and the only way we can even come to comprehend his plan is through our awareness of his word. Consider your election, that you were not many wise according to human standards, not many with ability, not many aristocrats. Most believers come from the lower classes, but what they were before salvation is no longer an issue, because in Christ, what they were before is not a factor. See, you become an entirely new person before God at salvation. Now, you may see yourself just the same as you were, and others may too. And they probably do. However, God doesn't see it that way. Which is why, as we'll see here, some people were adulterers and unrighteous, etc. But that was not what they were. So, I mean, you can say, well, I was that, and I may actually be doing some of that stuff still, but God doesn't see you that way anymore. because you are in His Son. Now, you got problems that got to be fixed. And yes, if you have positive listening to His Word, they will be. So, that's what this 1 Corinthians 6 passage says. This is the status of believers in the church. Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. So guess what? Even though they were that and may be still practicing it, they aren't that anymore. See, that's their new identity. A new identity. Now, again, that's our reality. This is the imputation that occurs at salvation. It's part of the 40 things. Where God snatches you out from where you were and positionally places you in His Son. Now, you still have a lot of bad habits. And you may be a serious dirtbag. But it doesn't matter. Because in His Son, He don't see that. Now, He will discipline you. Because why? Your failures will separate you from Him, His thinking. So He has to address that. So He works on you then. So you become a target of His grace for the purpose of bringing you into conformity with His Son. And that's a never-ending process. We're doing that until we die. And we never get there. But in God, when He looks at us, when He looks at any person, no matter if even if they're functional in these characteristics, as a believer, He don't see that. You see, and neither should we, of course. Unless they're causing a problem in the church with their arrogance. Then we got an issue. Other than that, it's not our business. God's working on that. And if they have positive listening to the Word of God, they should be allowed to come to church and listen and hear. As long as they don't cause a problem in local assembly, see? Because it's God's problem. And we all have our own problems. We may be a judgmental SOB or whatever. You know, we got other issues that are just as bad or worse in God's view. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And we understand the word there is new, is kainos, and creature is katisis. And it really means a spiritual species. A new as never seen before species. So what we're talking about is the word kainos is really important in that statement because it has to do with the fact that you were something and now you're something else. And you were homo sapien in the natural sense, but now you're a new thing, a new spiritual species. And you're not an angel either. You're a son of God is what you're actually called. And that's because of your relationship with Jesus. In Christ, a new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And that's your total identity with Christ, with God. Irrespective of your failings. Now, the failings have an issue, but that's another factor. This is positional reality. And this is where the equality occurs within the royal family of God. It's the basis of the equality that comes from God. Not because of anything we did, but purely because of what He did. And it's how He works with us. Remember, position precedes experience in God's plan. He always sets people up in a position to win and provides them with the assets necessary. And the only thing that's left to us is positive volition. He never flips it around. That's what religion does. Religion says, well, you got to be good before you can have that position. No, that's not how it works. That's Satan. Satan would do that, of course. He puts you under his thumb and he tries to grind you to hell. It's his job. Because that's what you got going with Satan and his religion going on. And the lies and deceit that he promotes. Christianity works the other way around. Now, a lot of believers don't get that, but that doesn't change the fact that that's how it works. Verse 27. But God has elected to privilege the foolish persons, the fools of the world, that he might shame the wise. In other words, he's not picking off the best people in from the world standards to do this. Because that's not the issue. God can make the fools smarter than the wise because doctrine, I mean, David talks about this in the Psalms. Your words make me wiser than anyone else. You see. the Word of God gives you a wisdom. When you understand and apply His Word, you have a capacity to understand the circumstances better than anybody else, no matter how smart they might be. Because they don't have the frame of reference from divine viewpoint. Of course, if they're a believer, then they have potentially this. They may have more doctrine than you, which means they've got a better one. But if they're an unbeliever, and they're a smart person, you know, like all these global warming advocates, the 99% that they say or whatever it was of scientists that are fools. Why? Well, it starts out with what? A fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, that means that any of those scientists that don't believe that there's a God should be completely disregarded and written off as trash because they don't know squat. Now, they may be smart in the world's things, but they're idiots when it comes to the truth. And like I said, they have no data. They have computer models. That's all they got is computer models. And computer models are lying. And even if they are, we don't care. Because God controls history. And you control history too. So, He chose the fools of the world that He might shame the wise. And God has elected the weak things of the world that He might put to shame those who are superior. So God's in fact, this goes right back to the angelic conflict. What's the angelic conflict all about? Dirtbags kicking the crap out of angels. That's what it's about. A little worm, scrawny man, who can die real easily, whose positive volition is defeating the greatest spiritual creature ever created, Satan. Now, that's pretty powerful. And his entire regime is going to be destroyed by people who are very, very, very weak and who he could kill in a heartbeat if he were allowed to, but he can't because God won't let it happen, you see. You have a wall of fire on you. So the superior, not only superior people, but superior creatures that you're defeating. Not because of our inherent capacity. No, 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 no. It's because we are permitting God's capacity to be deployed through us. Volition, volition, volition. It's always volition. So God has taken the foolish and the weak believers who are positive to Bible doctrine and determined that they will control the outcome of history and ultimately rule in the millennium. See, there's a reward, and we're going to see about Peter in the next thing that happens in our when we get back to Mark, which we might get to tonight. After our side trip, is Peter says, well, Lord, we followed you. We gave up it all. What's in it for us? You know, and Lord answers the question. You see, we'll see that. We get that far. But in addition to actually having everything given to you that seems to have been taken away and more, as we'll see, you get the rule in the eternal state. Why? Union with Christ. That's why. That's it. Union with Christ. Your position with Christ sets you up in a position to rule in the millennium and the eternal state. So once He returns and sets up shop on this earth as the boss, you will be in the inner circle. Okay, and every other believer as well. There's a lot of things going on at that point. It'll be interesting, but that's a whole other part of the study. So He's taking the foolish and the weak believers who are positive to Bible doctrine. Of course, the issue there is volition. And determine that they will control the outcome of history and ultimately rule the millennium. And of course, when I should say outcome of history, I'm really just talking about history in the church age. Because again, there's no prophecy. You know, when you get other parts of the Bible, especially the Old Testament during Israel and you get into the tribulation, you got determinism because God has laid out a schedule. Things are going to happen in a certain way, and it's all outlined. And you can go to the books of Daniel and Revelation and sort it out. And it's pretty deterministic. They got only 7 years, a little bit less than that, to do it all. And it tells about how things are going to go, and it ain't going to be pretty. And every believer on the planet at that point is going to have a target on it. Because Satan is going to be running the world. Personally. Okay, he's going to be indwelling the boss. So he's out to get every believer. If you can, and every Jew as well, because God's got promises to you. Verse 28, and the lowborn of the world and those who are the low-life scum of the earth, God has elected the ones who are nothing that He might nullify the ones that are. So this is a pedigree that we have. And of course, it's a good, it's kind of a cool pedigree because you really don't have any, you know, there's no expectations here, are there? other than being in Christ. You don't have any unrealistic. If you understand who you are, that you're the weak and beggarly thing, the weak people, then you got nothing except what you've got from Jesus. So you got nothing. You're not bringing anything to the party except volition. That's it. Remember that. God doesn't use many mighty believers to control the world, but the below average person who loves his word to control the world. Once you are saved, what you were before you were saved is no longer of any consequence. We saw that already. I mean, even if you were one of these things, you aren't. Even if you are, that's kind of an irony. I mean, you aren't because positionally you're in Christ, and you can't because you're perfect. But you're still a dirt bag because you haven't got rid of all that junk yet, maybe. And some of us, well, none of us get rid of it, all of it. Remember, we'll never get perfect. Verses 29 and 30. In order that no one should be arrogant in the presence of God. See, ultimately, God is doing this in order to demonstrate that creatures are nothing. Even the big ones like Satan. Creatures are nothing. They might think they're something, but they ain't. Because they really are nothing but what they receive from God. As Paul nailed it when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if we can view ourselves that way, it doesn't matter what our status quo is, we will have great wealth. Because we recognize that we have received what we have, and we will continue to receive it according to God's integrity, and we needn't be concerned the least bit about it. And Paul, who was the least of the apostles, became the greatest, not because he was great, but because he had positive volition to the Word. It was the Word of God that promoted him. Because he recognized, it goes under the principle, to whom much is forgiven, much grace is extended. Paul understood the forgiveness he received. Because he saw how bad he was as a righteous Pharisee, as a leader of the Pharisees. And he saw how repugnant that was before God. And so he considered that fact that God would even use him to be an incredible blessing. And he went through a lot of crap, believe me, he did. More than anyone else, probably except for Jesus. But nonetheless, he was grateful because he really understood it. He understood what happened there. Therefore, from him you are in Christ Jesus, who became us to us wisdom from God, and imputed righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, this is the position. Imputed righteousness. Remember, imputation is key. Because it's when you give something to somebody that doesn't deserve it. That's the definition of imputation. We do not deserve the righteousness of God, but we have it. Christ did not deserve our sins, but he got them. He agreed to. You see? Imputation. That's really a key thing. That's why, you know, it's judicial. It's all about the courtroom. Verse 31. In order that, just as it stands written, let him who keeps on glorifying be glorifying in the Lord. And let's look at this in the net note 32 here. A quotation from Jeremiah 9:24. The themes of Jeremiah 9 have influenced Paul's presentation. Jeremiah calls upon the wise and strong and the wealthy. That's the people that are naturally have good, great capacity in the world, not to trust in their resources, but in their knowledge of the true God, and so to boast in the Lord. And Paul addresses these same three issues of human pride. And see, that was the problem with the guy back in Mark, where we were left off. What was his problem? He had lots of money, and we're going to see he has the law. And that sets him up in a position of maximum natural strength. Unfortunately for him, it also set him up in maximum weakness spiritually. See, the thing we have to be very careful with in our lives is that very often what we are strong in becomes our greatest weakness. Because rather than allowing God to work in us through that area, we do it ourselves because we can. Or we think we can. Operative words, think we can. And we can't. So what happens is that's where the attack occurs. That's where Satan will concentrate his barrage. In that area. Because why? You're trusting in yourself in that area. And that was the problem with the young man. He was trusting in his wealth and his conformance to the law. And both of those were huge assets. But not before God. And as a result, he was disqualified at the time. Now, like I said, I've made this case that I believe this guy was probably Paul. And there, later on, he became reachable. It took a lot of heat to get him reachable, but he got reached on his road to Damascus. Now, that's not doctrine. I don't know. That I believe the case can be made that there's a good chance that he was. Someone, if it's this way, if he wasn't, there was someone, Paul was just like that guy. He was a copy. Carbon copy. Or Xerox copy, as the case may be. We see from this that God has determined the principle that as goes the believer, so goes the freedom and prosperity of the client nation. So here we see, through that passage, you see the weak and people working with the Word of God and determining the outcome of history. Not because they're strong, but because of God's grace. So one of the factors in the drowned tenet of the USA today is the negative volition that has resulted in a satanically influenced, insidious move away from a representative republic that the founders established towards democracy. Democracy is evil. It's the worst form of government because it gives the vote, and therefore a say, to the maximum number of people who have no integrity and no responsibility. See, that's the problem right here. We got people running this show and people voting for the people that are running the show who have no integrity and no responsibility. Okay? And that's the problem. That was not what it was designed to be like. In God's plan, that's not how it works. Remember, to get in God's plan, you've got to do what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a filter. Think about that. It's a filter. Only people who have positive listened to the person of Christ have a say. And even that's filtered. Because in the end, it's only people who are not only positive to Christ, but positive to His Word that are a major factor. See, because doctrine is the issue in the end. Now, the person of Christ is doctrine, so that's a fact. That's true. That gets you through salvation. Unbelievers are nothing. They're not even considered. When God looks at the earth, He doesn't see the unbelievers in that sense. They're there. They're potential believers. But they're not a factor. It's the believers that matter. So again, you look at the country and it's downtrodden, it's the believers that have a problem. It's the pastors who have a problem for not teaching the believers the right stuff and allowing them or causing them to go off track. One or the other, both actually, probably. People with no integrity and no responsibility are the least qualified to shape and form government policy. And when they do, it results in the tyranny of an evil, self-absorbed, self-serving government that manipulates the uninformed, unprincipled people who have no integrity in order to seize and maintain power through propaganda, deceit, and lies. You see, people with no integrity and no responsibility are easily deceived. And they're easily created into a mob. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did with the people who surrounded Jesus, right? They rabble-roused them. Crucify him. I mean, that's what they were screaming out. You know, a couple days, how many days before was it? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 4 days before, they were, oh, Lord Jesus, with the palms. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, and then 4 days later, crucify him. Talk about fickle. See, that's what's going on today in our country. People with no principles, no integrity, are easily swayed by evil, tyrannical people who manipulate them. And that's what's going on. The smooth tongue, the one who tells them what they want to hear, the one who says, it's not my fault. It's never my fault. I never did anything. It's their fault. Okay, that's it. It's deceit, lies. The result is that we now have oligarchs with no integrity, who are living in a self-indulgent, self-deception, self-justification, and denial and projection running the country. And that's what's running the show. Now, God is permitting this for the moment. For the moment. We'll see how long this plays. It's going to get interesting, I suppose. But it will be interesting. In the end, God signs off on these elections, remember. But the people are responsible. They are intolerant, self-serving, and judgmental. So that's why we have the combination of socialism, fascism, this whole thing being deployed. That's what's happening. They constantly accuse and malign those who actually do have integrity when they stand for the truth. So in other words, if you stand up and take a position for truth, I mean, take a position on global warming and see what happens to you. Take a position on gay marriage and see, or homosexual marriage and see what happens. I mean, it's actually kind of fun. I kind of enjoy it, actually. But, I mean, you're going to get a lot of crap thrown at you. And, of course, the idiots that are throwing at you don't know squat. But that's okay. Right. So this is exactly what Satan does, Revelation 12:10. This is how he destroys people. It says in verse middle of 10. I'll read the whole thing to get it in context, but the center is where we're going to. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser, so this is Jesus Christ, dispossessing Satan from the throne. This is when he shows up and says, you are out of here. Gone. And he gets deposed for 1,000 years. He gets to come back later to harass some more folks, but that happens later. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God, day and night. So this is what Satan's doing. See, look what's going on in the world today, especially in our country. Anybody who stands for the truth gets vilified. They find all the dirt they can find on them. They kind of find dirt that isn't even true. And they make up lies. Ask Ted Stevens in Alaska. They made up lies and they cost him his Senate seat. And none of it was true. It was all lies. But the people fell for it because they're idiots. Okay? Happens all over. I mean, the whole Justice Department is doing this all the time. If they're going after somebody, they make up lies. And it takes people hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of dollars to fight this stuff, and it's all lies. And eventually the judge throws it out because it's all crap. But it put them out of business and killed them in the meantime. Is that right? Well, the Bible talks about this. It's in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Israel was doing this stuff. No different. There was no justice in the land. There isn't any here either. Okay, that's the problem. And that's what happens when people who have no integrity are given the right to have a say. That's the problem. They are irrational because they have no capacity for rational thinking from divine establishment or Bible doctrine. You see, the only rational thinking in the world comes from God's Word in its categories. And so if people aren't thinking God's Word, they're insane. Okay? Now, they might run around and look smarter and people fall for their crap, but nonetheless, they're insane. They're irrational. Okay? And that's where you got to look at it. They're just dumb. Not because they're dumb, but because their thinking is so warped into wackoism that they can't think straight. Okay, that's the problem. And Ezekiel tells us about this. Ezekiel 22:29. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. And they have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Remember, God helps the helpless. And God is not happy, anthropopathism. God is going to not allow this to happen too long. When this stuff happens. I have searched for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I will not destroy it, but I found no one. This is the pivot. See, Ezekiel's talking about Israel and the fact that they got nobody standing with integrity. And this is going to result in their being destroyed. And of course it happened. It will happen here too because no one is special. Now, God gives us lots of grace space to adjust, and his desire is what? Change your mind. Stop it. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath, for their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord. What's that? Sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. What goes around comes around. See, nobody gets away with nothing. May look like it for a long time because the permissive will of God allows things to go longer than we would ever allow it to go. We aren't as patient. Omniscience and omnipotence have a lot of patience. Guess what? Because they have a juggernaut coming the other way. and it can't be beat. Okay? So omniscience and omnipotence can't be touched. That's why God is able to take it down to, you know, playing chicken with Satan to eight people in the flood. And he can do the same thing now. So it'll go a lot farther than we ever thought it would ever go. But we're never to lose hope. And in the end, the poor, the people God has chosen to ascend, to work with his doctrine, will be the ones who ascend in the process. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the information, insight it gives us regarding the way you work in our experience and the power that we actually have as we deal with the word of God in our country. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine and to never back off and to never fail to stand for the truth, no matter what the opposition. And so, go with us as we travel from here at this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.